1, 2, testing. You saw me up there. You think I'm a celebrity now? Is that kind of the feel that I'm getting up there? So hey, good to see you guys. We'll try this out. Happy Easter. Oh, great to see you guys. Thanks for coming and for being here. And if you didn't know this, I just want to let you know, Easter is, it's actually a big deal. Easter is a really big thing. It's a huge thing for our church and our community and our nation and around the world. For example, let me just put Easter, celebrating Easter, in perspective for you. Here's the one idea. There are 317 million Americans. How many Americans do we have in the house today? Got some Americans out there? Okay, good. All nations are welcome here. Presidential inaugurations, about 20 or so million people take part in a presidential inauguration, watching that on TV or attending that event. So not a big number compared to how many Americans are. College football national championship game, about 26 million people attend or watch that game. Did we not do the offering yet? Really? All right. Hey, we're going to take up an offering at this time. Host team, come on up. Hey, if Brad doesn't call, you just got to come sometimes. How about a hand for our host team, if you guys don't mind? Give him a hand there. All right. We're going to pass the offering twice today, so hopefully you'll enjoy that experience together. College football national championship game, 26 million people watch that. The Super Bowl, 96 million people watch the Super Bowl. But here's how many people in America are celebrating Easter and giving an offering right now. 212 million people. 212 million Americans are celebrating Easter. Here's the other idea. Worldwide, get this number. Worldwide, 2.5 to 3 billion people will celebrate Easter this year. Almost half of the world's population today is celebrating Easter. Now, here's the question. Maybe you always want to be part of the in crowd, and let me know. You're part of the in crowd today. We're celebrating Easter here with us. But here's the question. Why is that? Why is half the world stopping what they're doing to celebrate Easter in one form or another? Why is that happening? Part of it, I think, is because it begins with Jesus. You know, we think about Jesus, and we're really drawn to Jesus and who he is. There are some remarkable things about Jesus Christ. Number one is his teaching. His teaching is just remarkable. If you want to, you can open your bulletin, and there's a couple fill-in-the-blanks there. You can fill those in if you like. And, of course, you don't have to. If you don't want to, there are no bonus points for filling in the blanks, just so you know. But his teaching, the teaching of Christ, is such an amazing thing. Here's a quote from Bernard Rahm, and he says this. Jesus' teaching is the foundation of our entire civilization in the West. Most of our laws are originally based on his teaching. We are making progress in virtually every field of science and technology. We travel faster and know more than at any point in human history. And yet, in the past 2,000 years, no one has improved on the moral teaching of Jesus. How amazing to look at the teaching of Christ and to see what he taught us. Now, several years ago, about 17 years ago, my job was a teacher. I actually was a teacher, and I taught in a classroom, and that was my job. And, of course, every week now I'm up here, and I'm teaching, so I'm familiar with the idea of teaching. And this happens to me actually pretty often. I'll be here on Monday morning or maybe a Tuesday, and I'll be in the building, and somebody will stop me, and they'll say, "Hey, Pastor Tom, that was a really great message this weekend." And usually I just say, "Oh, thanks, I appreciate that." But every now and then I make the mistake of saying this. They'll say, "Hey, that was a great message." And I'll say, "Oh, what'd you like about it?" And a sudden blank look falls upon their face. Even adults, they'll say, I liked everything. Oh, everything. Oh, it was really fantastic, wasn't it? Sometimes they say, I like the middle part. Oh, the middle part. That's really fantastic. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus taught things 2,000 years ago that shaped the world. People can't remember on Monday what I said on Sunday. His teaching is so astounding. The teaching of Jesus Christ, it draws us. Here's one of the things that Jesus taught us. It's so simple and so profound. Matthew 7:12. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. All of the Old Testament is summed up in this one command. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. It's so simple. It's so clear. But every problem that we have would be solved if we simply operated in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Number two, here's a second thing about Jesus that draws us to him. And number two is his character. The character of Jesus is just amazing. This is a picture of a journalist. Bernard Levin is who this is, and he actually was quoted as the most important journalist of this generation. He died a few years ago, but he was a well-known journalist, lived in London, and is well-quoted, and he was not a Christian, but here's what he says about Jesus. Look what he says. Is not the nature of Jesus enough to pierce the soul of anyone with a soul to be pierced? He still looms over this world. His message still clear. His love still infinite. His words still effective. How many of you guys agree with that? Jesus still looms over this world in a big way. Time Magazine spoke about the character of Jesus Christ, and Time Magazine said this. Jesus, the most persistent symbol of purity, selflessness, and love in the history of humanity. We look at Jesus and his character, and we observe things like this that we see in Luke 23. We see Jesus being tortured and crucified. They've spit on him. They've beaten him. He's nailed to the cross. And look at his character. He prays this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The character of Jesus is incredible. In the upper room in the Last Supper, let me tell you what's happening there. All the disciples come in with Jesus, and they're all sitting there at the Last Supper, and Christ looks around, and all their feet are filthy dirty. They're walking on these roads in the first century, and mud and dirt are caked on their feet. And Christ looks around at them, and he does this amazing thing, showing his character. Here's a video clip from, this is from the Gospel of John, word for word, the Gospel of John. And just listen to the character of Jesus as you watch this clip.
Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist.
After washing their feet, Jesus tells them, he says, do to each other as I've showed you to do. Jesus takes this amazing step, showing us his character. He washes the disciples' feet. Last of all, the thing about Jesus that may draw us to him is his teaching, his character, but also his power. The power of Jesus Christ is just amazing. Here's some things that Jesus did. He turned water into wine. Listen, a party with Jesus never gets dull, my friends. He turned water into wine. Jesus, he restored sight to the blind. Jesus walked on water. What an amazing thing. He calmed the storms. He raised people from the dead. The deaf, their ears were open. And we see these things about Jesus, and we're drawn to him. His teaching, his character, his power. Let me tell you a quick story about Jesus demonstrating his power. It's such an amazing thing. Luke 7, 11 through 17. I love the story about Jesus. Here's the picture that you get. Soon afterward, it says, Jesus went to a town called Nan. Can you guys say Nan? Nan? Nan, a little town called Nan. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. So they're walking, the disciples, Jesus, a big crowd. They're walking in this little town. By the way, this is what Nan looks like today. If you go there today, it's between Galilee and Jerusalem, kind of in the middle there. And there's this little town called Nan. And then here's the next verse. Look what happens. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Now listen, in the first century, this was devastating. Her husband has died. She has no income. And now her son has died as well. And a large crowd from the town was with her. So here's the scene. They're walking out the gates of this city. They're holding up this platform. And the dead boy is on top of this platform. And the pallbearers are carrying him. And they're walking out. And no doubt everyone is crying. They're all weeping for this mother and the loss of her son. Now look what happens. It's amazing. Jesus walks in with this big crowd. A funeral crowd is walking out at the same time. Look what happens. When the Lord, when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her. And he walks up to the woman, and I think he softly says, don't cry. Now watch this. Then he went up and touched the bier. That's the funeral, what they're carrying him on. And while they're still carrying him on, and the bearer stood still, and he said this. Jesus says, I think with clear authority, young man, I say to you, get up. Look what happens next. The dead man sat up and began to talk. Maybe some applause or amen or something like that. This is an amazing deal. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe. And they praise God. Here's a picture of the scene of what happened. The people are there. The funeral's coming out. Listen, let me tell you this. Jesus ruins funerals. He just does. He ruins them. Right? I mean, imagine trying to have a funeral with Jesus around. It's not going to work out very well. This boy's dead. He comes back from the dead. What an astounding thing. Imagine if you're at a funeral and somebody walks in and walks over to the casket and simply says, "Hey, get up." It's unheard of. But Jesus, the power that he has. Well, maybe you're thinking this. Maybe you're thinking, "Pastor Tom, this story isn't true. The disciples took a little thing and they told it again and again and again and it got exaggerated and now we have this crazy thing, but it's not really true." Well, if you think this story isn't true, let me give you some historical data. The book of Luke was written in 64 AD, 32 years after this event. It can be easily investigated and disproved. All you have to do is walk up to Nan and say, "Hey, did Jesus rise someone from the dead?" And they'd all say, "Yeah, he did. It was amazing. I was there. I saw it." In fact, Luke says this is how he wrote his book. He investigated all the stories. Let me tell you, the power of Jesus is incredible. But his power didn't just stop back then. His power continues today. His power is still at work today. This is a quote from Nicky Gumbel. This is what he says. "Countless millions of people down through the ages have experienced the risen Christ. People of every color, race, tribe, continent, and nationality. They come from different economic, social, and intellectual backgrounds. And millions of Christians all over the world today are experiencing a dynamic and powerful relationship with the risen Jesus Christ." Amen. Now let me ask this question. If you are one of them, if you would say in all honesty here in church on Easter, you are a Christian who is experiencing a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to testify to that by just standing up and then sitting back down. Go ahead. Just say, "It's me. I'm one of them." Just say, "I'm one of them. It's me. I'm one of them." All right, back down. That's kind of like the wave, actually. It's kind of a cool effect there. It's a little wave in church. We like that. Here's what we're saying. The power, the teaching of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the power of Jesus, it's so amazing. Now, some of you are thinking this. You're thinking, "Pastor Tom, this is amazing. You're so right. Jesus is so incredible." But some of you are thinking this. You're like, "Pastor Tom, I don't know. I certainly do like your tie, but I'm not sure about your logic." And here's why. Here's what you're thinking. You're thinking, "You know what, Tom? This is really who Jesus was. He was simply a great man. He was a great teacher. He had great character, and his power might be exaggerated. And Jesus, really," you're thinking this, "if all we really did was just follow the teaching of Jesus, then the world could be a better place. That's what's really important about Jesus." And if you're thinking that, or if you've heard someone vocalize that before, I just want to give you a pretty long quote by C.S. Lewis. This is from Mere Christianity, and he addresses just that issue, the issue of perhaps Jesus was just a great moral teacher. And here's what he says. Stay with the quote. It's kind of long. Stay with it. "When you get down to it," C.S. Lewis says, "is not the popular idea of Christianity simply this, that Christ, Jesus Christ was a great moral teacher, and if only we took his advice, we might be able to establish a better social order and avoid another world war. It is quite true that if we took Christ's advice, we should all be living in a happier world." Listen to his logic. "But you need not go as far as Christ. If we did all that Plato or Aristotle or Confucius told us, we should get on a good deal better than we do now. And so what? We have never followed the advice of the great teachers. Why are we more likely to begin now? Why are we more likely to follow Christ than any of the others? Because he was the best moral teacher," follow the logic, but that makes it even less likely that we should follow him. If we cannot take the elementary lessons, is it likely we're going to take the most advanced one?" Now listen carefully. "If Christianity only means one more bit of good advice, then Christianity is of no importance. There has not been a lack of good advice for the last 4,000 years. A bit more makes no difference. But as soon as you look at any real Christian writing, you find they're talking about something quite different from this popular religion. They say that Christ is the Son of God. They say that those who believe in him can also become children of God. They say his death saved us from our sins and his resurrection gives us life." And let me just say to you, this is the reason that 2 billion, perhaps 3 billion people are celebrating Easter is because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me say very directly to you, you can fill in the blanks if you like, this very direct statement. His death directly impacts your life, and his resurrection directly affects your death. I want you to think about that. His death directly impacts your life. His death 2,000 years ago affects your life today. And his resurrection directly affects your death. The day, the moment that you die will be impacted by his resurrection. Let me explain to you what I mean. His death directly impacts your life. You see, all of us, we have a major problem here in the world. Isaiah 59:2, it says this. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Let me explain what this means. Iniquities are sins, they're mistakes, they're the wrongdoing that we do. These sins, they separate us from God. I want you to picture for a moment that all of us have. I'm just going to use this bag as the example. Is we have this little bag, and I'm just going to call it the sin bag. And the sin bag is this part of us, and this verse says that all of us, we make mistakes and we commit sins. And those sins that we do, they separate us from God. How many of you guys here have ever done something that you would say is wrong? Just confess that right now. You've done something wrong. Okay. How many of you guys ever did something and then later realized it was wrong and you shouldn't have done it? In the moment, you were in the clear, but later you realized. How many of you guys have done this? Big confession time. Something you knew was wrong and you did it anyway. This room is full of sinners. I can see them everywhere. They're all around us. Well, here's the idea I'm giving you, is that there's this little, what I'm calling the sin bag, and we're born, and we're a little cute baby, and then we grow up, and we hit the age of accountability, and we begin making mistakes. Maybe the first time that we sin, it's something simple and you know, not what we consider a big deal. Maybe it's a little piece of paper. It's just a little tiny sin, and it goes in the sin bag, but that sin bag's a little bit heavier. Then you grow up a bit more, and you come across a sin, and I'm going to call this sin a 3-pound sin. It's not a huge sin, but it's a little 3-pound sin. And you're thinking about it. Should I commit this? Should I not do it? Should I do it? Should I not do it? Should I do it? And then you do it. You commit that sin. Well, suddenly your sin bag's a little heavier. It's a little harder to get around. It's still separating you from God, but it's getting heavy. The guilt of that is affecting you. Maybe you grow a little bit more. You get a little older and some more things become available. You've got a car. You can get around, and you come around one of these 8-pound sins. Ooh, let me tell you, baby. It's a good workout, 8-pound sin. And you come across the 8-pound sin, and you're like, wow, I don't know if I should do that. I don't know if it's a good idea, a bad idea. And then you make that mistake, and you commit that 8-pound sin. And now all of a sudden, your bag is so heavy. You've got this regret, and you've got this guilt, and you're carrying it around, and you're separated from God. God seems way far away, and your sin is affecting you. And everywhere you go, you're lugging around the sin. And then you grow and grow, and maybe now you're out of college. Maybe you're married or something like that. And one of the big 10 commandments, 10-pound sin comes around. And you contemplate it. Should I do it? Should I not do it? I know it's wrong, but I really want to. I'm drawn to this evil thing. I know I shouldn't do it. I know it's wrong. And then you do that. You commit that 10-pound sin, and then there it is in your bag. And now you're dragging your bag around, and it's heavy. The guilt is affecting you. It's weighing on you. That guilt is deeply affecting everything you do. Now, the separation from God, let me explain more about this. Your separation from God, it affects, separate from God, both in life and in death. That you're living separate from God, carrying your heavy sin, but when you die, the separation continues. That separation continues, and you die, and you go to hell forever because you're separate from God, because your sin is there standing before you, and you take it with you everywhere you go. How does Jesus' death impact your life? Jesus saw the sin bag that we were all carrying. God knew that we were all separated from God. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, never committed a sin, never did anything wrong. And this is what the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore, can you guys say bore? He bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Here's the understanding. Jesus lived a perfect life, and he saw the sin bag that all of us have, and he bore it for us. He took that heavy weight, the guilt, all we had done. He took that bag of sin, and he bore it. He carried it in his body. Christ bore it, it says, on the cross. Before Jesus went to the cross, I'm just going to describe to you what happened on that Good Friday. This is a Roman. Before Christ was crucified, he was flogged. That means they took a Roman-style whip and they beat him with it. This Roman historian describes flogging for Romans, and here's what he says. Describes Roman flogging in these terms. The sufferer's veins were laid bare, and the very muscles, sinews, and bowels of the victim were opened to exposure. That's what was happening on the back of Jesus Christ as he was scourged in that way. I typed this out so I'd say it just right. Here's what happened next. He was then taken, and a crown of thorns was thrust on his head. He was forced to carry a heavy crossbar on his bleeding shoulders until he collapsed. When they reached the site of his crucifixion, he was again stripped naked. He was laid on the cross, and 6-inch nails were driven into his forearms just above the wrist. His knees were then twisted sideways so the ankles could be nailed between the tibia and the Achilles tendon. He was lifted up on the cross, which was then dropped into a socket in the ground. There he was left to hang in intense heat and unbearable thirst, exposed to ridicule of the crowd. He hung there in unthinkable pain for 6 hours while his life slowly drained away. It was the height of pain and the depth of shame. And on that cross, Jesus took our sin. All of our sin was placed on him on the cross. Now, I want to give you a picture of this so you understand it. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus died for us. He died for us to bear our sin, that we could have that separation with God taken away forever. Here's a modern, perhaps a modern story to illustrate for you what this was that Jesus did for us. This modern story, before I go there, this is F.F. Bruce. Death on a cross was one of the cruelest forms of execution known to man. It was abolished in 337 A.D. because ultimately even the Romans considered it too inhumane. Here's my modern day parallel. It involves this man, Francis. I wrote out phonetic spelling of his name, but it's in my sin bag. Hold on. Well, anyway, you can see it up there. This is a Polish man. He was taken as a Polish man to a concentration camp. 1941, he was a sergeant in the Polish army fighting against the Germans, and he lost the battle, and they took him to a concentration camp and eventually found his way to Auschwitz. How many have heard of Auschwitz, that horrific concentration camp that was there? Here's his picture right here, Francis, my good friend. Can't say his last name. There he is right there. One day in Auschwitz, the concentration camp, 1941, there were 3 men who escaped one night. Very difficult to do, very hard to do, and 3 men escaped from Auschwitz. The next day, the Nazi guards were so angry and so upset, and the commandant came out. Here's a picture of what happened, and the commandant explained to them that 3 men had escaped, and so 10 men would die in the most horrific way. They would take 10 men and put them in what the Nazis had constructed was a starvation chamber. They take these 10 men, put them in a starvation chamber with no food and no water until all of them died. The Nazi guard walked around picking people. You'll go. He picked 9 men and came to Francis. He looked at Francis, pointed at him, and said, you'll go. At that point, Francis just began to lose it. He said, no, I can't go. I can't die. My wife, my children, they need me. My family needs me. I can't die. And he was on his knees pleading. And then something amazing happened. A man stepped forward. This man, his name is Maximilian Kolbe. He stepped forward. That's his picture right there. He stepped forward and he said in a loud voice, I will die for him. This man has a family. I'm a Catholic priest. I have no family. I will die in his place. The German guard said, all right, you can die for him. They took Maximilian Kolbe and the other nine men and they set them in the starvation chamber. Now, normally the starvation chamber, this is actually a picture of the exact one where he was. In the foreground, there's incense burning all the time in that place today, modern day. But they took all of them down to the starvation chamber. And normally, the men there would fight, argue, kill each other sometimes. But Maximilian Kolbe took charge of the situation. And those men, mostly Jewish, he led to sing hymns and pray to God. And so gradually, one by one, every man died, except Maximilian Kolbe did not die. 2 weeks without food or water, and he did not die. The Germans came eventually, and they took him. They gave him a lethal injection, and he died 2 weeks later. But his story didn't die. You see, Francis told everyone he could about the man who had died for him. Francis was transferred from Auschwitz to another concentration camp. It was liberated in 1945, and he began telling his story. Everyone who had listened, he told the story of the man who died for him. Eventually, word got back to the Pope, and Pope John Paul in 1982 actually made Maximilian Kolbe a saint in the Catholic Church. And here's what he said in that ceremony. He said this: "This was a victory won over all the systems of contempt and hate in men, a victory like that won by our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, just like Maximilian Kolbe saw Francis in that moment, Jesus saw all of us. And Jesus said this: "I will die for them. I will die for them." Jesus came and he took our sin. He bore it on the cross and then he died. But think about this. Actually, could you, if you don't mind, just lower the lights all the way down. I want you to think about what happened next. The body of Christ was then laid in the grave. He was dead. Like lots of great men who were killed, who died, he was there in the grave. For a day, he was there. For 2 days, he was there. And then on that third day, something amazing happened. I'm going to show a video clip, and if you want to amen or shout out, feel free. His death affects your life. His resurrection directly affects your death. What does that mean? Let me give you one more verse for today. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Peter says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Two things that he says. Number one, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Christ died and was resurrected, he came back to life. These two things are possible. Here's number one: new birth into a living hope. We have the chance for a fresh new birth spiritually into this life. How many of you ever held a newborn baby? Ever had that experience? Held a newborn baby? I love it. Coming up pretty soon on Mother's Day, we're going to have a baby dedication right here at Spring Hills. And I love baby dedication. I love especially the newborns. And I get them and I cradle their neck just right because I'm an experienced dad. And I get those babies and I pull them close. And I always do this. It might be inappropriate. I'm not sure. But I just steal a little sniff of the little heads. How many of you guys love the baby smell on the head? Love it. I love it. Let's get a little sniff of that baby head, and then we pray for those babies, and I love those newborn babies. I love them. Always wash my hands first, praise God, you know. But what a great thing. But this verse says is because Jesus rose from the grave, we can have a new birth. We can spiritually be born again into a living hope, a brand new relationship with God. And beyond that new birth that his death and resurrection offers us, number two, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You know, this year, I've talked about this a lot, and I'm not going to say a lot about it today, but this year, back in August, my father died. And it's my first Easter, my first Christmas, all these firsts without him around. And I was thinking last night about that moment that my dad died. He was in the bed there, and his breathing was, you know, getting slower and slower. And we all stood up, realizing it was his last moments. And we all held his hands and just were touching him. And I was actually praying for him when he took his last breath. It was a very peaceful moment. And, you know, for some time after, we were deeply involved in grieving. But now when I think about my dad, I just smile because I know he had an inheritance from God that could never perish, spoil, or fade. And that today he is alive in heaven with Christ. How about an amen for that? Amen. This is what Christ's resurrection offers us. It gives us new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that we know God. And then we die, we know heaven awaits us because Jesus paid the price for our sins. How do I do that, Pastor Tom? How do I experience this new birth? How do I do it? Here's what I would say, my one statement. You place your life under the care and control of Jesus Christ. That's what you do. What does that mean, care? Here's what it means. You allow your relationship with God to bring you peace and healing. You say, God, here's my life. I place it under your care. I'm not caring for myself anymore. I'm not going to take care of myself. God, I place my life under you. Care for me. Let your presence bring healing and bring peace. I want the life that you have. I place myself under your care. And secondly, you say this to God. This is very important. You say, it's control, number two. You choose to surrender to God your actions and your attitude. It's what you say. You say, I repent. I used to live like this. I used to live following my pleasures and my sins, but I repent. I step away from it. And God, I give you the control of my life. My attitudes, my actions, what I do, I surrender control to you, God. Now, I have three daughters. Elizabeth is 15 and a half and driving in a very frightening way right now. My middle daughter's Olivia. She's 11. She's amazing. And Ella, my youngest daughter, is 10. But when Ella was about 5 years old, it came time for me to teach Ella how to ride a bike. Here's a little picture of Ella on the bike in that time frame of her learning how to ride a bike. And we began in the yard, and I put her on the bike, and I'd run beside her holding on, and she was scared, and it was bumpy, but it was all fine. Then finally, she said, Dad, I think I'm ready to go to the sidewalk. I said, okay, honey, we'll do it. I got that bike down. How many of you guys have done this before, by the way? Taught a kid how to ride a bike. Okay. I got her down to the sidewalk. I said, listen, honey. And she looked up at me, and her eyes were huge. And she said, Daddy, I'm scared. I'm scared. And I made a huge mistake. And I said, look at me, honey. I used my soothing pastor voice. And I said, listen to me, honey. You will not fall. I promise you. That's a big word for a parent. I promise you that you will not be hurt. You're going to be okay. Let's just do it. Just keep pedaling. I made my promise. I put my word on it. I have one hand in the front, one hand in the back, and she began to pedal, and I'm going right there. She was under my care and under my control, and I'm right there on the bike. I'm going with her, but all of a sudden, she began to pedal faster. She was probably prompted by my promise, right, to be more confident, and she began to pedal and pedal and pedal, and in a moment of glee, I let go of the bike. I'm like, look at her. She's riding the bike. She's free. Look at her. It's amazing, and then the bike began to teeter. It began to fall over just like that. And so I just sensed this, you know, super strength from inside, and I began to run as fast as I could, and I summed up some Jack Bauer instincts that I have deep inside. And I saw the bike was going to fall over, and I quickly had a plan. And as the bike was falling, I put both my hands under her armpits, and I picked her up. And as the bike fell, she went up into my arms. I held her close to me. I kept running, and then I realized I was going to fall over holding both our weights. And so I went into the grass, and I held her close, and I rolled on my shoulder. And this is an absolute truth and not a lie ever in church or on Easter. And I held her close, and I rolled my shoulder, and somehow, the centrifugal force of the whole thing, I hit the ground and rolled and came back up on my feet, and I put her down the ground. Right? And my neighbor was in the yard and started clapping, just like this. He's like, that is the best thing I have ever seen. That was amazing. And Ella looked at me and she said, Daddy, let's do it again. Now listen, here's the thing I'm saying. My little girl said to me, Daddy, I'm under your care. I'm under your control. And I did all I could in my finite little way. And she was safe. And today Jesus is saying to you, I'm at the door and I'm knocking. I want you to put your life under my care and under my control. I want you to repent of your sins. I want you to say, I give up my sin bag forever, and I'm going to live God's way. We know that when we accept Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us to guide us in life. How many of you here, eyes are open, lights are on? How many of you here would say, you know, Pastor Tom, I have given the care and control of my life to Jesus Christ already. I've already done that. Just raise your hand. I'm not looking. Just raise your hand. Hands back down. Listen. Just bow your heads if you would. All across this room. Just bow your heads. If you just raise your hand, I want you to start praying for anyone around you who didn't raise theirs. And if you couldn't raise your hand just then because you're confused, you're thinking, maybe I did that or maybe I didn't do that, or maybe you're not confused. Maybe you know clearly you have never placed your life under the care and control of Jesus Christ. What I'm going to do right now is pray a prayer out loud. And as I pray this prayer out loud, if you want to place your life under the care and control of Jesus Christ, freely acknowledging that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died and rose again, and now you're asking him, inviting him into your life, giving him your care and control, I want you to pray with me right now. If you want to accept Christ today, pray this prayer. As I pray it out loud, you pray it quietly. The prayer begins like this. Father God, just say that quietly. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. And you rose again. Come into my life. I give my life to you. I place my life under the care and control of Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'm just going to ask, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, just raise your hand so I can see. Just raise that hand up. And yeah, I prayed that prayer. Hey, I see those hands all around. Hey, if your hand's raised, just look at me right now if you don't mind. Not going to embarrass you. Don't worry about that. If you just pray that prayer with me right now, you can actually all look now if you like. If you pray that prayer with me right now, we have some bags in the back of the room at a table back there. And these bags, if you just pray that prayer, this bag is for you. There's a Bible in there for free. There's a new believer study guide. There's a letter from me telling you what to do next. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it and it was serious for you, when the service ends, just walk back to that table and just say, hey, I want one of those bags. And they'll give it to you and they'll get some information from you. And just go back and do that. You also might be here today for the very first time. And if that's the case, you can go back to our information table and get one of our visitor bags. And there's some gifts in there for you and some great things too. So when the service ends, consider going back. But I want to end this service with celebration. I want to end this service with us celebrating that Jesus bore our sin, that he died and he rose again. Who's with me on that? You guys want to celebrate? Why don't you stand up if you will? Just stand up, yeah. If some of you may want to celebrate by coming to the altar, that's fine. If you want to come pray, come pray. Some of you might want to celebrate just by worshiping God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But celebrate what Christ did right now. At the altar, in your seat, wherever you want to be, let's celebrate Christ. Hey, who was blessed by being here today? Anybody out there blessed by being here? Amen. Amen.
One day when heaven filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved.
Heading out, a couple things I want to just remind you of. Number one, there's a healing prayer team right back in the prayer room. Go back if you want healing prayer. Anything physically going on for you, go back and get some prayer. Number two, you might be a parent, a grandparent. We've got a family activity packet for Easter back in the back. Go back and get one of these and go through the story of Easter with your kids. And there's an awesome craft with a donut as the grave, and you'll really enjoy that if you do that with your kids. Want to also let you know, if we would have had announcements today, we would tell you there's a connections class to join the church next Sunday. Is that 11, Jeff?
First Sunday of May.
2 weeks, that's right. First Sunday of May. So come back for that. And then last of all, our kids' musical is coming up as well, which is going to be amazing. Next week, I'll begin a 17-week study of the book of Philippians. So come back for that. It's going to be awesome and amazing. And come back. We'd love to see you. How about a prayer? Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for those that today place themselves under the care and control of Jesus Christ, repented of their sins and have come to say, I want to live for Jesus. Father, we thank you for the teaching. We thank you for the character and the power of Jesus Christ, that his death affects our life and his resurrection affects our death. We thank you that we can live for Christ, knowing that Christ is within us to guide us and to lead us. And as we go now, Father, I pray we go victorious because our Lord defeated death. And we go in his name. In his name, the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And we all say, amen. Amen. Hey, you guys are awesome. I'll see you next week. Thanks a lot.